Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, as we continue to make our way through our study of the fourth gospel, the gospel according to John. This morning we come to chapter 14. A couple of weeks ago we began the scene there in the upper room. The upper room begins really in John chapter 13 and goes all the way into to the end of John chapter 17. And in these chapters then, John is recording for us what transpires in those hours there in the upper room as Jesus meets with his disciples for the final time. And so this morning we're going to be looking at John 14, verses 1 through 14. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this wonderful and beautiful text together this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long? And you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, for many Christians, and perhaps for you, John 14 is a favorite passage. It's a favorite passage for many because of the words with which this chapter begins, the words which Jesus himself speaks to his disciples where he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." These are, of course, words that we desperately need to hear. There are so many things that trouble our hearts. There are things going on in the world that bring us trouble, that trouble our hearts. We think of the war in Ukraine. We think of violence throughout the world. We think of the pandemic and the response to that in so many places in the world. And the list could go on and on. There are things in our own nation that trouble our hearts. Politics, inflation, the housing market, finances, mandates. And again, the list could go on and on. Things that trouble our hearts on a daily basis. We're troubled not only by the things in the world and in the nation, but things in our own communities. Crime and theft and drugs and relationships with neighbors. And again, the list could go on. And then, of course, there are the things in our own families, in our own lives that trouble us. The fears that grip us, worries, stress, fractured relationships, the sin that dwells in our own hearts. These are all things that bring trouble to our hearts. And certainly in those times when we are overwhelmed by the things going on in the world, by the circumstances that surround us, by the things that are going on in our own lives, in our own hearts, how much we need to return to these words of Jesus who said, let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples in the upper room on Thursday evening, the night before he would go to the cross. There were good reasons for his disciples to be troubled that evening. Remember what we saw already in chapter 13, how Jesus had said to them that one of them would betray him, and how Judas had left and it was night. Or remember the words Jesus had spoken to Peter. Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows 3 times, you will deny that you know me. And perhaps most troubling of all were those words which Jesus had spoken when he said to them, "Where I am going, you cannot come." In other words, Jesus has just told his disciples, "I'm leaving. I'm departing from you. I won't be with you anymore in the way that you have known my presence with you these last 3 years." They would soon be separated. This blessed fellowship that they had known for 3 years was about to be broken. And this was the thing that troubled the disciples above all else, that they would be separated from Jesus. And yet, here is Jesus, ever aware of the troubles of his disciples' hearts, ever aware of the troubles of your heart and mine, speaking these kind and comforting words. And we ought not forget the context, again, in which Jesus speaks them. Earlier in chapter 13, John told us that Jesus' spirit was troubled. Chapter 13, in verse 21, in spirit, and what brought him trouble was the knowledge that one of them would betray him. This is what troubled Jesus' spirit, that he was about to be betrayed. And now Jesus uses the very same word and says, even as his own spirit is troubled, "Let not your hearts be troubled." It's as if Jesus were saying to his disciples to sever the relationship between Jesus and himself. Jesus is departing, not to sever his relationship with us, but to secure it forever. And so Jesus here speaks to his disciples. He speaks to you and me these wonderful and comforting words. Let not God through prayer. We want to look at these 2 points just together briefly this morning. Jesus begins by pointing us to our eternal home. Look at verses 1-4. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. What is it that will keep our hearts from being troubled? Well, it's faith in Jesus. He says that here, doesn't he? Believe in God, believe also in me. It's faith in Jesus that calms our troubled hearts. If you're troubled by the things going on in the world, by the things going on in our nation, by the things going on in your own community, by the things going on in your own life, Jesus is simply calling you back again to Him. Believe in me. It's faith in Jesus that calms our troubled hearts. It's faith in Jesus that gives us peace. It's faith in Jesus that brings us comfort. Sinclair Ferguson, commenting on this verse, writes these wonderful words. He says, "Being a Christian does not grant immunity from trials and difficulties, perplexities and deep sorrows. But we have resources to overcome in Jesus Christ. Even weak faith has this strong Christ as its object." Even weak faith has this strong Christ as its object. And listen again to what Jesus says to us here. He speaks to us of His Father's house. He tells us that in His Father's house there are many mansions, many rooms. As the disciples heard Jesus speak about his Father's house, they certainly would have thought about the temple. The temple was considered God's house, the dwelling place of God among his people. It was there that God sat enthroned between the cherubim above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. But of course, as Jesus speaks of his Father's house, he's not speaking here of the earthly temple, not of a temple made by hands. He's speaking of the true temple. He's speaking of the true house of God. He's speaking of heaven. Heaven is the true temple of God. Heaven is the true holy of holies. And Jesus says here that he is going there to prepare a place for us. Sometimes we think of this as though Jesus were busy up in heaven making heaven ready for us. I'm not sure what he would be doing to be making heaven ready for us, but that's oftentimes the way we think of it, that somehow he has to prepare it and maybe make it clean or sweep it out or whatever the case may be. That's not what Jesus is saying here. It's not that he goes there and then prepares for us a place. It's his very going that prepares heaven for us. In other words, it's Jesus' way of saying that it's his death and his resurrection and his ascension that makes heaven ready for us. Because the glorious gates of righteousness are thrown open to Jesus. They are thrown open to all who believe in Jesus. It's his going that prepares the place. Jesus then is pointing his disciples and he's pointing us to his death and resurrection, not as something that separates us from him, but as something that secures our relationship with him forever. It's his death and his resurrection and his subsequent ascension that secures for us our eternal home. And think about that. There in heaven, in the true Holy of Holies, in his Father's house, there are many rooms. Literally, the Greek says here, there are many abiding places. Perhaps you've had times where you spent a number of days or perhaps even a week or two with dear friends who love you very much and whom you love very much, or beloved family members who you love and who you know love you very much, but the time comes when it's time for them to depart and leave. And what do you want to know? You want to know when you're going to see them again, when you're going to have opportunity to be with them again. And that's really what the disciples want to know here as Jesus speaks of his departure. They want to know when they will be with him again, when they will see him again, when they will enjoy this sweet communion again. And Jesus is pointing them to their eternal home and saying, in his Father's house in heaven, there are many abiding places. And so ultimately he's departing not to be separated from us, but that we may abide with him forever. You see, heaven is not a temporary resting place. The true Holy of Holies is not some stopping place along the way. The Father's house is not a rest area. It's home. And it's a home from which we never have to leave. This is where we will abide forever, in the Father's house, in heaven, in the Holy of Holies. Jesus is not departing to sever our relationship. He's departing to secure it. And so he says when he comes again, he will take us to himself. And notice that. He doesn't say he will come again to take us to heaven, though that's true. He says he is coming again to take us to himself. In other words, what makes heaven heaven is the fact that Jesus is there, that we'll be with him. He's coming again to bring us to himself, that we may be with him. Think about that. Jesus wants you to be with him. And that's not unique just to the statements here in John 14. We'll see it come to a very beautiful focus in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, where he actually goes to his Father's throne and prays that his own may be with him, that you may be with him. What a comforting thing that is, that Jesus wants us where he is. And remember, Jesus is speaking this to the disciples who in only a matter of hours will be fleeing from him, who will fail him, who will abandon him and forsake him. And yet he wants them with him. What an incredible thing. When you think of your sin, when I think of mine, Jesus knows that we are sinners, and still he wants us with him. In fact, he wants us to be with him more than we want to be with him. How do we know that? We know it because he died for us to accomplish that. He wants us to be with him. Well, he concludes these statements in verse 4 by saying, "You know the way to where I'm going," which then leads to Thomas's question. Look at verses 5 through 7, where Jesus gives his response to Thomas. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Well, Thomas's question here is an important question. Sometimes we read these verses and we just think, well, here's why Thomas is called the doubting Thomas. And we'll see that again later on after Jesus' resurrection, where Thomas doubts whether Jesus has been raised from the dead. But we ought not miss here the importance of Thomas's question. It's really a question of relationship. How can we relate to you after you depart? How can there be any relationship with you if we don't know where you're going? And we don't know the way. And Thomas's question gives rise to one of Jesus' great I am statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is telling Thomas, he's telling the disciples, he's telling you and me how we are to relate to him. And how then are we to understand this great statement of Jesus? Well, remember, he begins with the divine name of God, taking that divine name upon his lips. I am. I am God. And because he is God, he is the only way to the Father. There is no way to the Father except through him. You could never come to the Father except through Jesus. And he's the way because he is the truth. He is the revelation of God because he is God. And there's no deception in Jesus. There is no lie in Jesus. He does not mislead in any way. He is truth. And he's a way not only because he is the truth, but also because he is the life. He is the life because he is God. He is eternal life. And that's why no one can take his life from him. Why he lays it down of his own accord. And he lays it down that we might come to the Father through him, that we might have this relationship secured forever. Look at verse 7. Jesus says that to know him is to know the Father. To see him is to see the Father. Again, listen to the words of Sinclair Ferguson. He says, "There is nothing in the Father's character or in the Father's attitude toward us that is different from what we find in Jesus." In this sense, to see Jesus is to see the Father. We need never fear. There might be something hidden, perhaps even sinister, in the Father. All that we see in Jesus is what we see in the Father. And all we know of Jesus is what we know of the Father. To underscore that, notice Jesus says, "From now on, you do know him and have seen him." What does Jesus mean by this? Well, he's pointing Thomas and all of us to what will transpire this night and what will just transpire on Good Friday. And he's saying that in all of this, You will see who God is and what God is like. The cross is the supreme revelation of God. The supreme revelation of His character. The supreme revelation of His heart. The supreme revelation of His glory. His character, His heart, His glory is seen in the salvation of sinners like you and me. Well, this led Philip to ask Jesus a question. Look at verses 8 and following. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Well, Philip misses the point here, and sometimes we must confess that we do too. Jesus is not some stepping stone to the Father. He's not simply a means to an end. To see Jesus is to see the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. Jesus is in the Father. The Father is in Jesus. Jesus has been speaking the Father's words. The Father has been doing His works in Jesus. So what is Jesus getting at in all of this? Well, remember John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time, but the eternal Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has exegeted Him. He has revealed Him. He has shown us who God is and what the heart of God is like. It is in Jesus that God has made Himself known through the words that Jesus has spoken, through the works that Jesus has done. And Jesus has done wonderful works in this gospel. And through those works, God is revealing to us who He is and what He is like. Think about those works. That first miracle sign of Jesus where He came and turned water into wine, showing us that He is so much greater than Moses. Moses' first miracle sign turns water into blood and brings cursing. Jesus' first miracle sign turns water into wine and brings blessing. God has come to us not to curse us, but to bless us. Or the second miracle sign where He heals a sickly boy. God has come to us not to harm us, but to heal us. Or that third miracle sign where Jesus healed the lame man. Jesus has come. God has come to us not to cripple us, but to make us whole. Or that fourth miracle sign where He fed the 5,000 and proclaimed Himself to be the bread of life. God comes to us and says, "In Jesus, you must eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, that you may live eternally." Or that fifth miracle sign where Jesus walked on the water and came to comfort the troubled souls and hearts of His disciples. God has come to us in Jesus not to strike fear in our hearts, but to comfort us. Or that sixth miracle sign where Jesus healed a man born blind. Jesus has come to open our eyes that we might see the face of God. That seventh and great miracle sign where He raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus has come to give us life. To take the death we deserve and to give us life that never ends. These works, John will tell us later on, are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in His name. And that life is a life of living forever. In heaven, in the Holy of Holies, a cosmic Holy of Holies that is our Father's house, our abiding place, our home. In the Old Testament, when the tabernacle was constructed, you remember what happened at the end of Exodus, where the glory cloud of God's presence came down and filled the tabernacle. And not even Moses could go on in. No one could dwell in the glorious presence of God. And when Solomon finished building the temple, the same thing, the glorious cloud of God's presence came down and filled the temple, and no one could go in. Understand what Jesus is saying to you and me. We not only enter the glorious cloud of God's presence, it's our home. It's where we'll live forever. It's our abiding place. And Jesus is departing to secure that for us. And that's not all. Look at the final verses of our text. Not only has Jesus secured for us an eternal home, but He secures for us an unbreakable fellowship. Look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Dear believer, Jesus is saying to you that you will do greater works than Jesus did. Well, how do we understand that? None of us here have raised the dead or given sight to the blind or healed the sick. None of us have done any of those things. How can Jesus say then that the works we will do will be greater than the ones He has done? Well, the key is in the final phrase of verse 12, where Jesus says, greater works will He do because I am going to the Father. Jesus has just said that the works that He has done are the works that the Father has done in Him. And so Jesus is now saying that upon returning to the Father through His death, resurrection, and ascension, He will do His works through His disciples, through those who believe in Him. Jesus will go on, beginning in verse 15, and we'll see this next Lord's Day. He'll go on to speak about the fact that He will send another helper, another comforter. He will send His Spirit, and His Spirit will take up His abode within us. And what will Jesus do through His Spirit? He will continue to work through His Spirit in His followers, in people like you and me. And so the works the disciples will do, the works that you and I will do, are greater works because they are the works of the risen and glorified Christ. It's not that we'll go out and raise the dead. It's not that we'll go out and heal the sick and all of those types of things. But we'll share the gospel. And we'll tell others about what Christ has done and that He has accomplished the work of salvation, and that any who call on His name will be saved. And the risen Christ will work through that. He will do His works in and through His followers like you and me. We are instruments in the hands of the Redeemer by which our Lord Jesus Christ will do great things. But you see, it's always Him that does it. And so we depend upon Him in prayer. And that's where we want to conclude this morning as we begin to wrap things up. Look at verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. The focus here is not only on the works the risen Christ will do as our mediator. The focus here also is on prayer. Why prayer? Why would Jesus speak about prayer to His troubled disciples? Well, remember what troubled them so. What troubled them was Jesus' departure. He was about to leave them. They wanted to know how they would relate to Him. And while Jesus set before them that great and certain hope of our eternal home with Him, what about in the meantime? How do we relate to Jesus in the meantime? As we await Him coming again to take us to Himself. Well, Jesus directs us to prayer, because what is prayer? Prayer is communion with God. And Jesus is telling his disciples, and he's telling you and me here, that not only is he departing to secure our eternal home, but also that even now, because he is going to heaven, we have unbreakable fellowship with him through prayer. You see how much greater the benefits of the gospel are for us. We can come into the Holy of Holies, as it were, anytime, at any place, with anything. Communion with God is just a prayer away. And that can never be broken. In prayer, we commune with our Savior. We commune with God anytime, any place, regarding anything. And so as Jesus is about to depart, we can be comforted in knowing that not only will we see him again, but that in the meantime, we have an unbreakable fellowship with him in prayer. The things that trouble our hearts may not be the same as the things that troubled the disciples' hearts that evening. But the things that comfort us are the same things that comforted them. Jesus has secured for us our eternal home. It means, dear friends, that the troubles of this world are passing. They're temporary. They won't last. That's not to make light of them. They are real. But it is to ground us in a far greater reality, a far greater hope, a far greater comfort. Our home is not this world. Our home is the glorious presence of God. We will dwell with him in his glorious presence forever and ever in that true Holy of Holies. And nothing can change that. Not all the troubles of this world, not all the troubles of our nation, not all the troubles in our communities, not all the troubles in our own lives. He has secured our eternal home once and for all. And not only that, but he also assures us as we wait for him to take us home that even now we have unbreakable fellowship with him in prayer. We can talk to him. We can pour out our hearts to him. We can cast our burdens upon him, knowing that there's no one that cares for us like Jesus. We can cry out to him in those times when our hearts are overwhelmed and he will lead us again to the rock that is higher than we are. We can enjoy sweet fellowship and communion with him in prayer anytime, any place, regarding anything. And Jesus tells us that this brings glory to his Father. Think about that. You can't sleep at night and you bring a prayer to God from your bed. And God is glorified in that. Your prayers, beloved, as weak and feeble as they may be, as inarticulate and clumsy as they may be, are heard by God in heaven. Your voice is heard in heaven's throne room. The cries of your heart are heard by heaven's high King. How can we be so sure? Well, he said he's coming again to take us to himself, that where he is, we may be also, if he wants us with him for eternity. Then certainly, he delights to hear us now. And what's the great application of that? Well, it's simply this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Those are Jesus' words to you. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful that you know us and that you love us still. You know what weak and feeble creatures we are. You know how quickly our hearts are overwhelmed, how quickly we are troubled. And yet, Lord, you don't come to us in our trouble to rebuke us, to shame us for our weak and little faith. But you come to us in grace and with mercy and with compassion. And you tell us that our hearts need not be troubled, because Jesus has secured our eternal dwelling place with you. And not only that, but as we look forward to seeing you, already now we have an unbreakable fellowship. Forgive us, Father, for not making greater use or taking greater advantage of this wonderful benefit of the gospel. Forgive us that we don't spend time in prayer like we ought. But Father, even as you forgive us for that, may we also know that prayer is not something you've given to us to be a burden, but that it's a gift you've given to us, that we may commune with you. So Father, draw each one of us into that sweeter communion. May we be people of prayer, not because we're trying to check off boxes, but because we want communion with the one who loves us more than anything else. So we thank you, O Lord. Thank you for being our God. And thank you for taking away the troubles of our hearts through such a strong and loving Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's word by turning in our songbooks now to number 518. Number 518. I'm not sure if this is a familiar hymn, but the words are very beautiful. They're wonderful words. They tell us about the beauty and the privilege of prayer. And I think the tune is familiar. So let's rise at the music to sing all the stanzas 1 through 5. Stanzas 1 through 5 of number 518.